All right, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 19 today. We're continuing this series, looking at the way of Jesus. Some time in the Sermon on the Mount. Jeff kind of brought us into some places around Christian worship, what it looks like to be in the presence of God and to offer our lives in prayer and worship and fasting. You know, even just took us into some really practical application around some of the challenges of that and what that looks like for us in our lives. And Jesus calls us in all kinds of ways into a very particular way of living, into a very particular way of being. And he does it very pointedly, very profoundly in the Sermon on the Mount. And so that's why we've been spending so much time there, because I think as the people of God, we are right to and often ask questions of ourselves and of the Scriptures about these kinds of things. We talk about faith, we talk about Jesus, we lean into these things. But in our day, I think there's a real hunger to know how the things of Jesus and how relationship with Jesus is supposed to translate in our everyday life. It's challenged constantly in our day, and I think without having clear and solid discipleship, clear and solid foundations to the things that we believe and to our lives in these ways, we can end up living in kind of different directions than what God had intended. And even as the people of God, find that our life doesn't feel like life, that it feels at best like a super big struggle. And so there is a hunger, I think, in lots of our hearts to know what it is to live into life and life to the full. And I think Jesus really gives us some beautiful things here on the Sermon on the Mount towards that end. I think it really was what was in his heart when he taught this way, that he saw people who needed practical instruction, needed things that would cut to the quick, even in places where they weren't so excited to hear it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34 speak of a Christ-like ambition in life, summed up probably best in verse 33, where Jesus encourages us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, promising that if we do, all these things will be added unto us. We live in a physical world, in physical bodies. We touch and we can see and we experience both the joys and the limitations of this fact, right? We have these bodies and we know they're a gift from God, but at times they fail us. And sometimes in profound ways, we have to walk through death and dying, just the frustrations of our own inabilities and our lack, and too in the world around us as we work the ground and fight to, you know, put food on the table and just kind of, and some days that feels like more work than others, but we are very aware of the fact that we live in a physical world and in physical bodies. But the people of God are also aware of the fact that they too are spiritual beings. We are, as a good friend of mine puts it, naturally supernatural. As Christians, we live in a tactile world, very aware of our physical needs, like for food, clothing, shelter. And we relate to one another and the world around us socially and relationally as physical beings. And so we hug each other and we punch each other. At the same time, we are aware that in every physical dynamic of life, working, resting, relationships, eating, playing, even the very breaths we take, there is a spiritual reality at play. Within this sacramental reality of life, where the invisible and the visible are always simultaneously at play, there exists a real struggle, a tension, creating by the coexistence of sacred and secular. That in our lives, we talked about this many times throughout this series, because I think Jesus calling us into a kingdom way accentuates tensions for us, because the kingdom come and the kingdom, we live in a tension. We've talked about this lots over the last couple of weeks. And here again, it happens when we talk about the fact that we are physical and spiritual beings living in a physical and a spiritual reality. Real tensions and struggle can be created between the two. to try and understand properly what is going on at any given point and how they interact with each other and how I'm to live in light of this reality. The tension is made even stronger when those around us, both inside and outside the church, seek to resolve it by denying one side of the tension and embracing the other. While some seek to resolve the tension by making everything spiritual, and in essence denying maybe the value of the body. And so we've seen throughout the history of humankind, but certainly the history of the church, that one of the things that's come up against it almost from its onset has been Gnostic-type beliefs that would see everything physical, all matter, including your own body, as an evil thing. Something to be overcome. Something temporary and so not worth a thing. In fact, like a hindrance. And so we deny the physical and try and just see all of life as spiritual and think of the people who can seem to do that better than others as more enlightened or further along, closer to the objective of our lives, you know? But the scriptures doesn't teach that. And so we run very quickly into problems when the scriptures celebrate the gift of the body. And in fact say that even in life after death, we will be given new bodies. That the physical, that the body is not something that is even temporary, but a gift from God, something to be loved. That the things of the creation, that the things of the physical are actually of God, created by Him, sustained by Him, entrusted to us. And this has led a lot of people, and probably in our day more people, towards resolving the tension the other way. By at least a partial, but in many ways a complete denial of the sacred. In our modern culture, we've denied the sacred altogether. And this is a response that's been termed or titled as secularization. Big word for a really easy idea. Secularization could probably most simply be summed up, and it's an oversimplification, but probably most easily summed up as the removal of God from the picture. For many today, God is at best irrelevant and removed, but very often completely denied. And it's easy for us in the church, and I think a temptation even from a position like what I'm standing in right now, to firmly fix my feet on a soapbox, stand up and begin to rail against the world around us. This secular world that denies God in all of these ways and does not consult Him on some very important points, like marriage, sexuality. But I think it's important for us today to not spend a lot of time worrying about others, but to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear His words for us. Because this isn't only a problem for the world out there, it's actually a problem for us. This secularization in the agenda of the enemy in this way is not one that he holds exclusive for the world around us. He's coming at you, and he's coming at the church, and trying in every little, subtle, and extreme way possible to take God out of the picture. We see it in profound ways in certain church environments. We see it in subtle ways probably in our own lives, and we're going to look at that a bit. But as the people of God even, we are tempted to what one of my Regent professors, Craig Gay, calls practical atheism. That we obviously as Christians acknowledge the existence of God, and in certain spaces are probably quite comfortable and consistent in our acknowledgement of Him. And even of our need for Him. But in other areas of our lives, we find sort of a temporary amnesia, a practical atheism, where when I get to work, I can't quite figure out how Jesus fits here. Or when I've got big decisions to be made about my finances, I do them without Him. Some of you are close enough to remember whether or not you involved God in the choosing of your husband or wife. Some of you are right in the middle of those kinds of decisions about your future and about relationships. And these are all areas, great examples of where even as the people of God, we can have a tendency to remove God from the picture. We can see how God cares about certain parts of our lives, and we want to welcome him into those, but in others, because either we can't see how he's involved, or we've got past hurt and experiences in our lives where even looking back, it's been difficult for us to see where he was there, and it's drawn us to a conclusion that looks something like a practical atheism. In many areas of our day-to-day, we forget God. Fail to see how he's relevant, or completely deny his place as Lord altogether. And what strikes me as I look at Matthew chapter 6 is that this isn't a modern problem. It gets talked about a lot today in the light of modernity and the life which is kind of that we're living, the time that we're living in Canada. But the reality of it is, I read Matthew chapter 6, I realize Jesus confronted the exact same problem. It plays out in a very peculiar and specific way in our day, but there was obviously a problem with it right here on the sermon on the mountain as Jesus taught. The people had a tendency to remove God from the picture, and I think it's probably been ever since first Adam and Eve disobeyed and removed God from the picture. God confronts this tendency of hearts by calling the people to consider, and I want to call you today to consider fresh a couple of things. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus challenges where they've set their hearts. Would you consider today where you set your heart? Because where your treasure lies, you'll find your heart. Where your heart is, so too there will your treasure lie. And so he asked them to consider their hearts. Where is it set? On temporal things? On physical things? On things of this earth and of this season? Or on the things of heaven? On the things eternal? On the things of God? The things of the kingdom? He goes on in verses 22 to 23 to ask them to consider what they're doing with their eyes. And metaphorically speaking, he begins to speak of the eyes as the way that light comes into the body. And he says, are your eyes open or are they shut? What is the posture of your life? Because if your eyes are closed, it's going to get dark. But with them open, the light can shine. And so he asks us to consider the treasure of our hearts and asks us to consider the status of our vision. And then in verse 24, after kind of leading them through these two different heart kind of searchings, he brings it all to a giant head and I think hits the main point when he asks them who it is that they serve. Jesus wants people to understand that you serve something, someone. That you have a choice to be made there, but it's not to serve or not to serve. That you serve something, and the question becomes, who do you serve? And I think here we have a continuation of this consistent invitation that we've been bumping into in the way of Jesus. An invitation into that way. Into a way that leads to life. Jesus isn't sort of using these sections to hammer people over the head. People who are, you know, hearts are set on the wrong thing or whose eyes are closed. I don't think his goal is to condemn or to like knock them out. And I don't think it's one of these. I think it's an invitation. And you'll see it as the passage continues to go on. He's speaking into these lives. You have a choice. And I'm inviting you to the way of Jesus. Because where secularization, the removal of God from the picture, sets our hearts on the temporal, leaves us without the kingdom to hold on to. The denial of the kingdom is a part of secularization. That to remove God from the king from the picture is to lose his kingdom. And suddenly our hearts have to be set on something, and it becomes set on temporary things, set on our bodies, set on our possessions, set on even on our relationships, set in temporary places. Where secularization sets the heart on the temporary, on the temporal, the way of Jesus sets it on the eternal. Where the way of secularization shuts our eyes, the way of Jesus opens them to receive the light of Christ. And where secularization places temporary things, such as myself, on the throne, the way of Jesus acknowledges firmly that Jesus is Lord and puts him in that position. Jesus, after making these points and kind of just stirring up hearts in these ways, makes it really practical by speaking to an issue that has touched most of our lives and probably touches your life in some way today. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. I think this is an incredibly prophetic sermon, obviously. God himself is speaking. But there's a prophetic quality to it today. November 11th, 2018, as we sit here together right now, I can hear it like the voice of the Father. Kids, don't be anxious about your life. I don't think it's corrective in its tone. I think it's invitational. I think in the very speaking, it's meant to set our hearts at rest. Right where you are, right what you're carrying, hear it today really fresh. Don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, remember about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't be anxious about your life. Ah, sounds great. But food, drink, clothing, you can feel it probably almost start to come roaring up into that place of ah. As fast as you settle out in the, you begin to kick back against it. Food and drink and like these are essentials. Jesus, I need them. In heavy or hard relational places, or in light of my addictions, or in all of these, you've called me to all of these things, and I think these people, I mean, they've been sitting on the grass listening to this way of Jesus, and there's probably a way in which even Jesus' own sermon is making them anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. These things are essential. What exactly is Jesus saying? He's not saying, don't plan. I don't think in any ways he's saying, don't buy groceries. I don't think he's saying, don't provide for your family. I don't think he's saying, don't go to work. I don't think he's saying, don't be responsible. I could go to different parts of Jesus' own teaching and speak to those things. A sense of stewardship, a sense of responsibility that, in fact, we are called to these things. So what is he saying? He's not saying that, but he is calling us to consider some things. He's not saying don't plan, don't save, don't buy groceries, don't put... like, but he is saying, trust me with those things. At the end of the day, seek first the kingdom. Don't let those things consume you. Take over. Become the treasure of your heart. The thing you're hoping will enlighten your life. And then for sure, don't let them become Lord to you. And then Jesus calls us into something that a bit of an exercise right there on the mountain, and I want to call us into it right now. Consider, he says, the birds of the air. And so even just where you are right now, just take a moment and consider the birds. Some of you most of you probably don't know this about me. I love birds. They just intrigue me. And I don't tell a lot of people that because bird watchers aren't typically the coolest people in the room. And I wouldn't say I'm a bird watcher. Bird watchers would probably be like, you're not a bird watcher. You know, the minute they'd call me out, what kind of binoculars do you have? Oh, I don't have any. Well, you're not a bird watcher. But it's not like I'm a bird watcher. But I watch birds. And I get stopped by birds. it drives my wife crazy. We'll be on a walk and I'll stop. Look at that one. Look at that one. Wow. And she's like, she's kind of lost on Jana. She's not a bird watcher. But I'm just like, wow, like, wait. But there has been, ever since I was a child and continues to be for me, something mesmerizingly beautiful about birds. I could sit and watch eagle all day. The way that they kind of grab air and just ride it, it calls to something in me. Consider the birds. Consider their beauty. Consider the peace with which they seem to exist. Consider even how such a simple creature knows when it's time to go south, knows when to store food, knows when to not worry about it. It just kind of lives in these rhythms of grace. And Jesus doesn't want us to do that just so that at the end of the day we can say, yeah, birds are awesome. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father take care of what you need? Consider the flowers. Stop and smell the roses. Right? This is a great expression. Slow down for a second. In the midst of all the crazy, where life becomes overwhelming and anxiety and worry are starting to crop up, stop and smell the roses. Look at the lily, how beautifully it's dressed. If God would do that for something, yes, living, but so quickly perishing, how much more would he do it for you, created in his image, beloved by God? And so right where you're anxious today, right where worry kind of sits at the door and tries to push it open, or maybe has kicked it in, consider the birds. Consider who God is and what he's capable of and faithful to do. It's an exercise meant to train our hearts, to open our eyes, and to bring us into a place of surrender as it relates to lordship. It's a place that's meant to bring us into the way of Jesus, an exercise meant to discipline our hearts into the way of Jesus. So I commend it to you, even throughout this week, to slow down and take some time to consider where you see God at work. Before we go any further, I want to just consider today together in a really fun way what God's been doing. Some of you don't know, some of you do, that my mother-in-law, Jana's mom, has been on a pretty tough journey over the past 6 weeks. They found a tumor in her bowels, and, you know, she started going through, I'm going to actually play a little video here. She'll share a bit of what's been going on. But just, we were worried, and rightly. Doctors were using big words like cancer. And in the year that we've had, I think it wouldn't have mattered what year it was, but in the year we've had, it was just like, I got nowhere to put this. And we looked at each other and said things like, can we do this? I don't think I've got this in me again. And in that space, anxiety and worry starts to make its way up in major ways. You're losing sleep. You're having a hard time sort of laying it down and connecting with Jesus. But God's moved in a powerfully miraculous way. And I'm just going to let Mom share it better than I can, and then we'll keep going. The audio is not great because it's off someone's cell phone, but...
I just want to honor the goodness of God this morning by giving a bit of testimony of things that have been happening in my life over the last 6 weeks. I feel like a lot's been going on. It feels a bit like two different journeys that are intersecting, a physical journey, but also a spiritual journey. So, at the beginning of October, I was diagnosed with a tumor in my bowel. And it was suspecting cancer, took biopsies at that point. So something like that gives you a bit of reality check and start to really pray into what if this is it? What if this is the worst scenario? And so I felt right away, I felt the challenge from the Lord to invite community into my journey, which is not my usual response. I would probably try to just walk that out on my own. Even my family was congratulating me for telling them about it. And right away, I was filled with a remembrance of God's faithfulness through my past, in my life in the past, where I have seen pain, He reworked my thinking to see His blessing there. And I was just filled to overflowing with that, and it brought such peace. I felt so full, like, how could I want more out of life to experience God in so many beautiful ways? So the tests, and there was a scan, there was an MRI, which led to a report of stage 3 colon cancer. The treatment plan included chemo, radiation, and a radical life-changing surgery. So faced with that, I saw in myself just the Lord challenging me to look at life and death and to see Him sovereignly in both. And knowing that there's so much more about life that I need to know, that it had felt sometimes like an endurance and not a gift, and that His perspective was He wants to change that in me, so that He would be, no matter what the outcome, He would be sovereign over that. So as I was being prayed for, as I invited community in, and I just want to say thank you to everyone. It's been a beautiful journey and healing for me to have people that have loved me so well. So as I was being prayed for, I felt the shift that the Lord was wanting to address my perception of how this was going to go. Even the perception of the doctors of how this was going to go, and the phrase, "This is not that," just continually came up, and He would speak that over me. That this is not that. And I began to look for His perspective. So they needed to confirm the type of cancer that they believed was there. So a further scope and biopsies prior to the treatment plan that was going to start. And I heard the doctor's words, "Oh, this isn't what I expected." So he was quite surprised that it didn't look at all like the tumor that he thought it would look like. It didn't look at all like the threatening of cancer that he had anticipated. And so I actually really felt something lift off of me at that point, and hope rose. And in all of the people that I was in contact with, there was a lot of rejoicing of what God was doing there. So they took those biopsies, not knowing for sure, and then Thursday night. So I was out for supper at the Schultz. My phone rings, and it's the surgeon, the specialist, and he said, "I thought maybe you'd like to know, there's no cancer in those biopsies." So I shared that. I shared that with lots of different people and lots of celebration. And So I still have a surgery planned, but it's not the radical surgery that they thought they would have to do. And part of me wonders, could I even ask for no surgery at this point? But I feel like it's just been this deep, far-reaching work in me, like he's reached into my past, that he's been present there, that he showed himself in the present, and that there's something for the future that I need to know. And as I visited with Wanda the other day, she talked about seeing the Lord inviting me to this dance, and that I would be able to lean on him, that he knows the steps and I don't, that I am to follow and to trust him with what comes next. And I just felt his great love and care, and I felt the community's great love and care, and I just want to say thank you, and I want to praise the Lord for that.
My heart's still trying to figure out where to put all this. But one thing I am convinced of, and it's Jesus who speaks it here and helps to convince me, is that worry and anxiety have no place in the way of Jesus. That they don't come from Him. They're not the result of the way of Jesus. The key to the way of Jesus is faith. And by faith, we do the opposite of remove God from the picture. We acknowledge and recognize His presence even when it's hardest to see it. The real issue is one of faith. And so Jesus even says to them in Matthew chapter 6, O you of little faith. That the problem that has birthed worry, that has birthed anxiety at its core, is a lack of it. Worry has no place in the way of Jesus, but it will quickly set in whenever and wherever we remove Him from the picture. And so praise God for the people of God. Praise God for the testimony of our past. Praise God for the testimonies of the present. Praise God for the table that reminds us consistently that God is who He says He is and will be world without end. I pray that as we come to the table today, that the Spirit would set our hearts on Jesus. That He would be our treasure. That He would fix our eyes on Him. And that here at the table today again, we would surrender up the throne. So I don't know exactly what you carry today. Don't know what would fall into the category of creating anxiety or worry for you. I know some of it. But probably only you and Jesus know the full. And I want to bless you right there to surrender the throne. I think a message like this beautifully and rightly invites us to a place of repentance. Where anywhere we've removed God from the picture, failed to see the Spirit at work, where the noise of life is drowned out, where our own lack of discipline has meant we've drifted, to come in repentance, to confess those things to the Father, and to be returned back to the way of Jesus in this way. Anywhere where we've taken up a throne. I was struck by something this morning as I was teaching this, that funny enough, I think sometimes I think I've knocked Him off His throne. It's not possible. Jesus doesn't give up His throne. He's on it. He never comes off it. We just need the Spirit to move in our lives consistently that we might see it. And so Jesus, right now, we lift our hearts to you. We lift our lives to you, our relationships to you. We want to walk in the way of Jesus. Thank you that we come to you in these spaces not as those condemned, for there is no condemnation in Jesus. But we do come as those with a promise, those with a sure and confident hope that anxiety, worry are not a part of the way of Jesus. And we are called to that way, invited to it. So even here at the table, God, you restored our fortunes. And we were like those who dream. We've seen you move. And it was better than we ever could have imagined. Would you do it again? Here in your presence, God, would you do it again? Thank you.